The title of the book is Rare Breed, A Guide to Success for the Defiant, Dangerous, and Different. The authors of the book are Sonny Bonnell and Ashley Hansberger. In an interview, the authors were asked to define or explain what is a rare breed. One of the authors, Bonnell, gave this response. A rare breed is someone whose greatest strengths come from traits that most people label as weaknesses, or as we call them, vices. In working with leaders of all kinds through the years, we've discovered that the greatest visionaries and innovators are often arrogant, combative, obsessive, obstinate, and infuriating. And they're great not despite these qualities, but because of them. The rare breed are people whose greatest virtues defy everything that conventional wisdom tells us we need to be successful in our careers and lives. We've identified 7 traits associated with the rare breed. Are you ready? Rebellious, audacious, obsessed, hot-blooded, weird, hypnotic, and emotional. Well, what do you think? Rebellious, audacious, obsessed, hot-blooded, weird, hypnotic, and emotional. Would that be your definition or characterization of someone who is a rare breed type of person? Well, it certainly wouldn't be mine. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives this definition of a rare breed: a person with characteristics that are uncommon among their kind. I kind of like that. Nehemiah was a person with characteristics that were uncommon among his kind. And lo and behold, he wasn't rebellious, audacious, obsessed, hot-blooded, or weird. But he was a rare breed. I want to share with you 3 reasons why I believe Nehemiah falls into the rare breed category as we look here at the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 5. To begin with, Nehemiah feared God and loved God more than making a name for himself. And that is rare indeed, isn't it? Many, if not most people, in positions of authority and influence seek to make a name for themselves. They want to be remembered and lauded, even long after they are gone. But Nehemiah wasn't into making a name for himself. You'll notice in verse 14, here Nehemiah says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, there were 12 years. During the time of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah was appointed to the position of governor. He held that position for 12 years, as it says here, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Among other things, this meant that Nehemiah held the highest position in the land of Judah. He could have used his position and power to make a name for himself, but he didn't. I'd like us to note that, first of all, as far as we know, Nehemiah didn't have any streets in Jerusalem named in his honor. Also, there were no buildings and no parks that bore his name. Not even a section of the wall was dedicated to Nehemiah. If you were a stranger visiting Jerusalem, you would not have known who headed up the building of the wall unless you had asked. It is not uncommon for someone who wants to make a name for himself or to preserve his name for posterity to have streets and houses and land and buildings and parks and other public places bear his name. The psalmist said, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Though they called lands by their own names." This is what is done by some as part of the process of making a name for themselves and seeking to attain immortality in the sense of being remembered and honored even after they are gone. They don't continue to live on, but their name does. Or so they desire and hope. That's not necessarily wrong, but that's not what Nehemiah was into. He feared God and loved God more than making a name for himself. As far as we know, Nehemiah didn't have any streets named after him. But then too, as far as we know, Nehemiah didn't have any statues of himself erected in Jerusalem. Sometimes people do have statues of themselves placed in public places. Saddam Hussein, you may recall, had a statue of himself erected in Baghdad. That statue, as you may recall, came tumbling down during Operation Desert Storm. Well, many years before Hussein, another king in the Middle East, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a huge statue erected on the plain of Dura. According to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Harold Sevener writes, "Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be remembered in history. He reasoned that the best way to be remembered was to build a great image, a memorial, and set it up on the plain of Dura." Sevener goes on to say, "Recognition or an ego boost is something men and women from every age and every nation have sought. Many, like Nebuchadnezzar, have gone to great lengths and to great expense to ensure that their names are permanently inscribed or memorialized in some way. But again, not Nehemiah. He feared God and loved God more than making a name for himself." Another reason is this: Nehemiah feared God and loved God more than money and riches. We first of all want to note here in the scripture that Nehemiah didn't avail himself of the opportunity to accumulate money and riches. Verse 14, he tells us that during the 12 years that he was governor, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. As governor, Nehemiah was entitled to an expense account, which included a food allowance. As governor, Nehemiah had the responsibility of hosting and entertaining foreign dignitaries and others. Food and drink alone made that an expensive endeavor. In Esther chapter 1, we read of the king of Persia giving a lavish feast. In the third year of his reign, it says, he, the king of Persia, gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the province were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when those days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearls, and precious stones. Wow. Huh? Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. We're not told what the king's party cost, but it must have been quite expensive to entertain that many people for that long a period of time. In Daniel chapter 5, we read of another king, King Belshazzar, who also gave a feast. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Food and wine for 1,000 people. How would you have liked to pick up the tab for that party? The point of these illustrations is to emphasize the fact that the government officials, in entertaining other government officials, can be quite costly. But that is often what is expected and even required. Well, contrary to what would have been expected, Nehemiah did not avail himself of the food allowance he was allotted. I nor my brothers neither ate the governor's provision. This meant, as we'll see in a few minutes, that Nehemiah paid for the food and entertainment expenses out of his own pocket. And he did that for 12 years. 12 years of out-of-pocket expenses. That could have added up to a considerable amount. If Nehemiah had availed himself of the governor's expense account, he could conceivably have saved up a good amount of money. I wonder what Dave Ramsey would have counseled Nehemiah to do. Wouldn't it have been the wise and prudent thing for Nehemiah to use the food allowance and save his money? Store it up? If it's available, why not use it? It wasn't illegal. Nehemiah wouldn't have done anything wrong. Well, what motivated Nehemiah to do what he did? Well, part of the answer to that question is given in the last part of verse 18. Notice in 18 he says, yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions. Why? Because the bondage was heavy on the people. Was Nehemiah a rare breed, or was he not a rare breed? He wasn't thinking of himself, but of others. Nehemiah knew the people were under a heavy burden. There were everyday living expenses. There were taxes to pay to the king. There was a famine in the land. Inflation was high. Money was in short supply. It was a tough time for many of the people. They were having trouble keeping their head above water. Although Nehemiah had an expense account, he could have unveiled himself. He decided not to because the bondage was heavy on the people. He was not thinking of himself, but others. Now, many years later, the Apostle Paul would exhort the believers in Philippi to do the very same thing, to think not only of themselves, but others as well. Therefore, Paul says, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what we are to do. That is the Christ-like, the God-like thing to do. Have this attitude, this mindset in yourselves, Paul says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who gave himself fully and completely. So by not availing himself of an opportunity to accumulate money and riches, Nehemiah demonstrated that he feared God and loved God more than money and riches. And this brings us to another point here, and that is Nehemiah didn't avoid sharing with others. At one point in Jesus' ministry, someone in a crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger one, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" The rich man was caught up in covetousness and greed. He accumulated grain and goods for himself. He built bigger and bigger barns in order to store his possession. Apparently, he gave little or nothing away, one of the reasons as to why he was rich. If a person never shares or gives anything away, he's able to keep accumulating and storing up for himself, but not Nehemiah. Not only did he not avail himself of the food allowance allotted to the governor, but in entertaining and feeding people, he used his own money. Look at verse 17. "And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us." Nehemiah fed over 150 people. 150 people can eat a lot of food. If that had been a one-time occasion, that would have amounted to a pretty good-sized bill. But notice what it says in verse 18. "Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine." Evidently, Nehemiah fed 150 plus people on a daily basis. and he did so for all the years that he was governor, some 12 years. As he says also here in verse 18, yet in spite of this, the people that I was feeding and the needs that were being taken care of, yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions. What do you spend on groceries on a monthly basis? Think now of feeding 150 people on a daily basis for 12 years. If Nehemiah had refused to do that, he would have been able to save a considerable amount of money. According to 1 Kings 4:22, Solomon's provision for one day was 185 bushels of fine flour and 375 bushels of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. But Solomon didn't pay for all of that out of his own pocket. Nehemiah perhaps didn't require as many provisions as Solomon, but he paid for the provisions out of his own pocket. And why did he do so? Well, again, look at the last part of verse 15. I did so because of the fear of God. And verse 18, as we noted, also because the bondage was heavy on the people. So Nehemiah feared God and loved God more than money and riches. He wasn't into hoarding and covetousness and greed. He did not merely look out for his own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He was indeed a rare breed kind of man. Now, a third reason that we find here as well is that Nehemiah feared God and loved God more than men. We want to first of all note that Nehemiah didn't buy into the old way of doing things. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. The former governors, those who preceded Nehemiah, had a good thing going. In addition to availing themselves of the food allowance, they charged the people 40 shekels of silver. Instead of easing the financial burden upon the people, they increased it so that they could live as they pleased. In contrast, Nehemiah refused to buy into the old way of doing things. He didn't use the food allowance, and he didn't charge the people 40 shekels of silver. Undoubtedly, people were grateful. But what about the governors who would follow Nehemiah and other government officials? They probably wouldn't have been pleased because Nehemiah ruined a good thing. Nehemiah had set a new precedent. While he was governor, there was a new way of doing things. Most politicians who run for office promise that if they are elected, things will change. The old way of doing things will go by the wayside. They will work for the people, not for themselves. And what happens after they are elected? They fall into the same old way of doing things. They use their position and power to further their agenda and fill their pockets. And if they don't, they become quite unpopular with their fellow politicians and become the target of criticism and wrath and hatred. How dare they upset the apple cart? How dare they ruin the good thing we have going? The religious leaders in Jesus' day had a good thing going in regard to the temple and worship that took place there. Edwin Bloom explains, the buying and selling of animals in the temple area was probably rationalized as a convenience for the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem. but abuses developed, and the pilgrim traffic became a major source of income for the city. With money to be made, worship easily became corrupted. The money changers were another convenience for the pilgrims. Temple dues had to be paid in the acceptable Tyrian coinage, and a high percentage was charged for changing coins. All of that is to say that a very lucrative business took place at the temple. Money was made. The religious leaders had a good thing going. And then this character by the name of Jesus came along. According to John chapter 2 and verse 14, in the temple Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Well, as you might well imagine, Jesus' cleansing of the temple heightened the animosity of the religious leaders toward Christ. He hit them right where it hurt the most, in the pocketbook. When people got a good thing going, they don't want anybody or anything to spoil it. Don't drain the swamp. But Jesus did, and so did Nehemiah. He didn't buy into the old way of doing things. This is further evidenced by what is said at the end of verse 15. Yes, even their servants of the former governors bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Before Nehemiah became governor, if you wanted access to the governor, you could go through his servants, but it would cost you. You would have to pay the servants. That's how it was with the former governors. Even today, the same thing is being done. It's called peddling influence. People peddle their influence when they have access to somebody in power or authority. Yes, I'll get you a hearing with him, but it will cost you. So we again see that Nehemiah didn't allow that while he was governor. Nehemiah didn't buy into the old way of doing things. We're not going that route anymore, Nehemiah said, especially when it involved corruption. And again, why didn't Nehemiah go along with the old way of doing so? Because of the fear of God in his heart. Nehemiah feared God and loved God more than men. Men, at least certain men, those who would serve as governors, would in all likelihood have been pleased with Nehemiah if he had bought into the old way of doing things. Everything would have been set up for them once Nehemiah left office. Hey, we can continue wallowing in the swamp and having a great life at the expense of others. Well, we see too that Nehemiah didn't buy up the opportunity to acquire land. We noted in our last study what the Jewish noble and leaders were doing to acquire land. They would lend money to their fellow Jews at a high interest rate. The Jews then had to borrow money in order to pay the king's taxes. As it turned out, many of the Jews were unable to pay the money they had borrowed. This gave the nobles and rulers the opportunity to seize their land. Nehemiah could have done the same thing, but he didn't. Notice in verse 16, he says, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. Nehemiah, indeed, was a rare breed. And he was a rare breed because he feared and loved God above all else. Are we to love God? Certainly. A lawyer, we are told, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. What about fearing God? Are we to fear God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In the fear of God. We are to live in the fear of God. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and 7, verse 17, we are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That is rare breed talk and terminology, isn't it? That is walking in the steps of a rare breed like Nehemiah. But even more importantly, it is walking in the steps of our Savior. It is to be like Christ, who is in the world, but not of the world. God was pleased with his Son, but the world wasn't. And so it will be for us, if we choose to go that route. Now notice how chapter 5 closes. It closes with Nehemiah's prayer, his prayer request. He said to God, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Nehemiah was seeking to please God and looking to God to reward him, not men. This is not only a good attitude to have, but also the right attitude to have, right in God's sight. It is the perspective and attitude of the rare breed that God desires us to be. Whatever you do, Paul says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward.